on page one. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then moving to chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Passage by passage, but the start of this new year, we're looking at this topic of what does God say in his word to us about our bodies. So let's pray as we come to do that. Father, we know that your word in many ways is alien and in conflict with a lot of what our society thinks is best and right. I pray this afternoon that your spirit would impress upon us the truths that are for our good, for our flourishing, for our society's flourishing. And we pray that you help us as we think through what it means to image you as men and women. Please would you be at work now by your spirit as we look at your word. In your name, amen. Our society is pretty confused about gender, isn't it? Just chose a few adverts to highlight some of this confusion. Here's the first advert. Basically, this advert is saying that if you're going to be a real man, you have to have muscles in all the right places. You're adventurous. You're a risk taker. Whilst at the same time, you're responsible. You have a good job, provide a good house and car. You're strong inside and out. Men here, how does that make you feel about being a man, about yourself? Here's a second advert. An advert aimed at women. To be a real woman, to be strong, whilst also being slim and attractive. Being independent, being in control. That's the goal for a modern woman. Women here, how does that advert make you feel? One more advert. Well, not so much an advert, but next picture. A news story from the Guardian newspaper 7 years ago now, actually. Let me read to you from this news story. Children aged 4 have been asked to choose the gender that they most identify with on a council form. Brighton and Hove City Council wrote to thousands of parents confirm their primary school places this week. And the council asked parents to support their child's choice on whether they identified as male or female, and allowed them to leave the form blank if their child had a, quote, another gender identity. Parents, how does that make you feel? Our society is very confused about gender. It's asking lots of questions about gender. Here's a PowerPoint from a training slide. It's not just male and female. Think of it as a spectrum. On one end is male, on the other end is female, and in between is a variety of genders. That's the ideology that is being put forward in our society. What is gender? Is it a human invention? And if it is, are we just free to choose whatever gender we want to be or make up our own? What does it mean to be a man or a woman? Is there any difference? Should there be any difference? What are the results of living in a society that is very confused about gender? I think individuals are getting damaged. Toxic masculinity, violence against women, a tsunami of anxiety amongst young people about how they look and do they match up to what they think it means to be a man or a woman. And then we read increasingly, don't we, in the news of young adults who were encouraged to transition physically to a different gender as teens, who now are calling what was done to them child abuse. Such confusion, such damage, what a mess. And that's why it's important for us to know as Christians what our Creator's intention was in creating us male and female. His word can help bring the clarity we need, the help we need, and the comfort we need in the midst of all this confusion. So last week we started this new series on what God has to say about our bodies, and we saw how we each are wonderfully and fearfully made. To be human is to have a body and to have a soul or spirit. Our bodies are gifts from God. You cannot be fully you without your body. And we saw, didn't we, the ultimate worth of our bodies as we considered Jesus taking on a real human body in order to be the Saviour that we need. And we saw how he still has a body now, a glorious eternal resurrection body. Well, today we carry on looking back at our Creator's intentions as we consider why he made us with gendered bodies. Let's go off back to Genesis 1 again. We're going to look at four things briefly together. And here's the first thing. We are created with a gendered body. Look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, page 3. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Our maleness or our femaleness is not some inner feeling for us to decide, but it's a given by our Creator in our biological body. We see this again in the account of Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is basically chapter 1, verse 27, but fleshed out in more detail. And the language here changes from male and female, which could apply to all creatures and animals, to man and women, verse 22, verse 23 of chapter 2, unique to humanity. We see our Creator's intention was for gender to be binary, for there to be two genders. In the creation account back in Genesis chapter 1, throughout that account, as we go through the days of what was created when, we see pairs within each day. Light and dark, water above and water below, land and sea, plants and trees, sun and moon, fish and birds, livestock and wild animals, and then the pinnacle, man and woman. And what did God think about our gender being binary? Look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God's good design for humanity was for us to be male and female, given in our body. And so to deviate from God's design, as in all things, actually will always lead to pain and dysfunction. So we need to hold on to these truths, God-given truths, in the midst of our society that says gender is just a human construct. Be whoever you feel you are. But we also need to recognize that some people will struggle reconciling their feelings to their God-given gender. Because of the fall that we read about in Genesis 3, we're going to think about a lot more next week in our next part in this series. That fall that disrupted all of creation as a consequence of the first man and the first woman trying to usurp God and be God themselves. There will be people who experience gender dysmorphia, that feeling of being at deep unease with their given gender. And so we need to be compassionate and sympathetic. As people who know our Creator and know what He's like, our words should be kind, not those who make cutting or snide remarks. But at the same time, we cannot, as a result, say that God's wisdom is wrong and that transitioning to be a trans man or a trans woman is the answer. If you're here today and this is something you struggle with, you grapple with, then I want you to know that you are loved and welcomed here in this church family. We want to help you to live out God's good ways in your life. And of course, because of life in this fallen world, there will always be those very, very tiny percentage of births where the physical characteristics of gender are not clear at birth. Sometimes they're called intersex children, where maybe genitalia is missing or both sets are there. And usually the doctors, in the vast, vast, vast majority of these cases, that are a very small number each year, the doctors can determine chemically which gender a child is, and so do appropriate surgery or treatment. Again, such individuals deserve our compassion, but their existence doesn't merit saying that gender is a human construct or choice to be whatever you feel you want to be. God's word is clear. Our gender is given to us in our bodies. It's embodied. And because of that, we come into our second thing. God has chosen that we image him as men and women. Look back again at verse 26. Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, and then down to 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Everything else in creation reflects something of God's glory in a general way. But humanity alone is made in his image. I'm not saying that God has body parts, he has hands and feet and a head. No, we image him through the things that we're able to do. We image him in our vocation, reflecting him to the world, representing him in his creation. Which is what the next verse goes on to say. Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over everything that God had created. God says to them, verse 28, he blesses them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, every living creature. We were created to express God's creative rule over his creation, representing him by doing this, by following his word, his commands, for his glory. And yet, right at the heart of this instruction from God, we see that the way that we reflect him, the way that we image him, is bound up in our sexual differentiation as men and women. We both equally image him. It's not that I, as a man, maybe have 50% of that image and a woman has the other 50%. Now, Genesis 1 is showing us that men and women need each other to better image God. As a man, I image God in ways that you women can't. And as a woman, you image God in ways that I can't. There are common traits and characteristics globally that women share generally that men don't, and vice versa. Yes, there's always going to be exceptions, but that doesn't negate our fundamental gender identity. And even in this, we have to be careful that we don't go beyond what Scripture says. We don't want to go less, which is what our society is doing. But we don't want to go further and say that there are more differences that Scripture just doesn't say exist. About 20 years ago, there was a best-selling Christian book around the world called Wild at Heart. It basically said, oh, God's intention for men is that we're the adventurer and we have to win the heart of our princess women, and women, you have to be the princess who just desires to be swept off your feet. And I read it and thought, that's Disney. That's not the Bible. So we have to be careful not to go beyond what Scripture says, but we don't say less and deny that there are any differences between men and women. Each sex alone constitutes the image of God, but that image is more fully reflected in the working together the interplay between men and women with our unique gender differences. And again, does it show us something of the wonderful equal worth that God places in us as men and women? There's no room for anti-women male chauvinism in the Christian life. There's no room for anti-men radical feminism amongst God's people. We are both image bearers of God and reflect that image most fully as we work and carry out God's commands together. Which leads us to the third thing. Thirdly today, men and women need each other. Genesis 1 has this repeated refrain about the creation, that God saw what he had made and he saw that it was good. But in Genesis 2, when the final day of creation is expanded out, we hear the words, it is not good. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. There is something missing if there is just one gender. This isn't just talking about marriage. Helper here doesn't denote inferiority. The same word is used through the Bible to describe God. The Lord is the helper of his people. Now, the point of this helper language is that the one needing help cannot do it on their own. That instills massive worth also in the helper. In needing each other, we see something of the massive similarity between men and women. What does God do? He shows Adam each animal that was created. And each of those animals is not like Adam. Adam names them. Naming was a way of having authority over something. Adam needs a creature who is like him. And so what first strikes Adam about Eve? Chapter 2, verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. What hits Adam first is not the differences, but the fundamental ways that they are similar. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What we have in common as men and women precedes our sexual difference. We see this throughout Scripture. The vast majority of what God says to us in his word is addressed to men and women without distinction. Yes, there are many ways that maybe men and women commonly think and behave differently, but they should never be stressed at the expense of how alike we are. I wonder, how do you fundamentally think about the opposite sex? Is your natural instinct to think, see them as inferior or superior? What attitudes does your speech or the jokes that you make reveal actually about what you think about the opposite sex? Because you see, we live in a society that loves to stoke division. And so at times it loves to overplay the difference between men and women. Do you remember that book a few years ago that was a bestseller? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. No, actually, we're from the same planet. We are from the same flesh and bone. And so in God's church, the monks, his people, we should live this out, show it to the world, the inherent worth and dignity of both men and women, creating God's image to work together to fulfill his purposes, using our unique attributes, our gender, to reveal something of his image. But having seen the similarity between himself and Eve, it doesn't take Adam long to spot the differences. By chapter 2, verse 24, they've entered into an exclusive one-flesh sexual relationship. So our last point reminds us today that men and women are different. The idea of helper here in chapter 2 also implies that God created two genders to have different roles. As Adam names Eve, there's a connotation of authority. The woman is created second and joins the man in the task that he's already been given by God to do. And this idea is picked up also in the New Testament as a basis for male leadership in the family and in God's family, the church. Remember that the New Testament picture of leadership is not about dominating and bullying, but sacrificial serving, loving, laying down your life for the good of the other, just as Jesus did for his church. Now, we haven't got time today to go and look at all those passages in the New Testament and unpack them, but I promise at some point we will. We as elders have been reading the scripture and some books, listening to seminars, and discussing what the difference between men and women's roles in the church looks like in reality for us. Rather than just wanting to inherit a tradition, an unthought-through way of what is done and what isn't done, we want to ensure that our church culture here reflects our conviction that God's word teaches that men and women have complementary roles within the family and the church. But we want to make sure that what we're doing on the ground actually looks like what the scripture says and doesn't go beyond. What does it actually look like for us in our church life? So we will come back to this. But again, notice that different roles doesn't mean inferiority or superiority. After all, as Michael's already showed us, our God is three in one. Every member of our Godhead has a different role within that unified purpose and character of God. So the Father sends the Son to be the Saviour. The Son obeys willingly and gladly his Father because he loves his Father. And the Spirit, we're told, proceeds from both the Father and the Son to be our helper. And yet there's no difference in worth between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are God, all to be worshipped, all are to be obeyed. And so in our society where the difference between genders, between the sexes, is generally underplayed, and in fact there's a movement to blur the distinctions between the genders altogether, we have to recognise that God tells us that gender actually is important. It isn't interchangeable. Our society wants to deny the differences that God has created for his glory, for our well-being as individuals, and for society's flourishing as well. So I wonder, are there ways that your attitudes, your behaviour, has taken on the world's agenda, the world's thinking, without thinking through what God teaches in his word? Since the fall, the relationship between the sexes has been disrupted. There has existed at some level a degree of enmity between men and women, seen in attitudes, seen in behaviour. Abusive male dominance, sexual objectification, the battle of the sexes, radical feminism. But in the good news of Jesus, we see God becoming one of us. In order to bring both about peace with us and God, but also peace between humans. Peace across all those things that divide humanity, including gender. Jesus took on a gendered body. He was a man. He was the perfect man who shows us all, whether we're man or woman, what it truly means to love God and to love one another. In his masculinity, Jesus shows God's purpose of service and sacrifice, giving up his life to love us as his church, to remove that enmity that our sin had brought between us and God. And so that when we are united in Christ Jesus, we are united across the barriers of race and age, class and gender, to become that new humanity that God is creating in Christ Jesus. This humanity that will inherit the new heavens and earth when Jesus returns. I wonder, does your attitude and behavior to the opposite sex maintain this unity that Jesus has won by his death and resurrection? Does your attitude and behavior display this wonderful beauty of God's design? Men and women working together in different ways with different roles to display the character of God and the message of the good news of Jesus to this confused world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you that it was always in your heart and mind to create humanity as male and female. Thank you for what that shows us of your nature, your character, your purposes, and how together, different but so alike, we image and represent you to the world you created. Father, where our attitudes and our behaviour have been wrong, have been harmful, have taken on board what our fallen world thinks. Please help us to correct them by the instruction of your word. And please, here at Grace Church, may we increasingly be that new humanity that you're creating, where this division is broken down, where we display the beauty of men and women fulfilling our Creator's purposes. We ask for your help in doing this. In your name, amen. I know we covered a lot in that. If anything, I